Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Now it's kind of hard to find. It's right next to the book of Obadiah. And if that doesn't help you, go to the table of contents. All right? That's not cheating. I'm fairly certain that God is okay with you going to the table of contents and looking for the page number of the book of Jonah. I heard about a group of researchers who wanted to make a little test to find out how different people think. The test was comprised of one question, and they wanted to take people from different occupations, different walks of life, to see how they would respond to this very simple question. The question was real simple. Here was the question. It was, what does 2 plus 2 equal? And so the first person they brought in was an engineer, and they asked the engineer, tell us, what does 2 plus 2 equal? And he said, well, if you want to know in absolute terms, 2 plus 2 equals 4. They took down their notes. They thanked him for his time. They brought in the next candidate who happened to be an architect. And so they said, well, tell us, Mr. Architect, what 2 plus 2 equals? And the architect, with his creative mind, said, there are a lot of possibilities, a lot of them. 2 plus 2 does equal 4, but 3 plus 1 equals 4 as well. 2.5 plus 1.5 equals 4. 3.5 plus 1/2 equals 4 as well. And so you choose your options. You've got a lot of options. So they took their notes. They thanked him. They dismissed him. And then they brought in their final candidate, who was a lawyer. And so they said, tell us, what does 2 plus 2 equal? To the attorney. The attorney looked around the room very suspiciously, asked permission to close the door, sat down, leaned forward, and said, well, first of all, you tell me what you want it to equal. Lawyers have been the brunt of jokes for a long time, haven't they? And it's because of the deception that they seem to convey a lot of times. But really, that's the whole reason it's funny. Lawyers, of all people, should be the ones that are the most honest, the most trustworthy. They should stand for the law. They should battle for what is true and what is right. The same thing is true with prophets. A prophet is the voice of God to his people. And so what would you expect of him? You would expect a prophet to listen closely to the voice of God and to diligently, meticulously obey the command of God. And yet we come to the story of a prophet today by the name of Jonah, who rather than hearing and heeding the voice of God, he ran from God and for a time did the exact opposite of what God told him to do. Now, the reason that we're going to study this book over the next 5 or 6 weeks is that even this year, 2024, I have met quite a few people for whatever reason, seem to be running from God. People who run from God run for numerous reasons. They run from a call of God on their life. God's called you to something, but you don't want to do it. They run from God because something has happened in their life, and now they're mad at God. And in their mind, God has disappointed them, let them down. Other people feel like they've failed God, and they wonder if God could ever use them again in their life. And so, instead of repenting and seeking God, they run from God. Of course, I'm just mentioning a few that come to the top of my head. There are many reasons people run from God. And what's amazing is even in this short book, the book of Jonah, we'll deal with many of those reasons right here. Now, before we get into it, one of the immediate questions that people always have with the book of Jonah is this. Pastor, do you really think this is a true story? Do you really believe that it happened? That a whale swallowed a man, kept him alive for a few days? You really believe that? You probably should know a little something about me. If I had to list the craziest miracles that I believe, this wouldn't even make the top 10. Think about it. I believe God spoke this universe into existence, spoke it into existence. I believe that. I believe that God created Adam out of dirt and then said, I think I can do a little bit better, and so he created Eve. You're welcome, ladies. I believe God got so sick of the cesspool of sin on earth that he destroyed everything he made with a flood and decided to start over. And then he put a rainbow in the sky as a sign of his promise not to do it again. I believe that. I believe that God himself came to this earth, wrapped himself in human flesh, was born of a virgin, and walked among us. And so do you think I have any problem believing that God could send a big enough fish to swallow a man, hold him for a few days to get his mind clear and get his attitude right? No, not at all. I absolutely believe it 100%. One of the reasons people get so hung up on Jonah is because they really don't understand what the book of Jonah is all about. The book of Jonah is not primarily about a fish. The fish is only mentioned four times in the book. The book of Jonah isn't even about Nineveh. Nineveh is only mentioned nine times. This book isn't even about Jonah. Jonah is only mentioned 18 times. The book is really about God. God is mentioned 38 times. This book only has 47 or 48 verses in it to begin with, and yet God is mentioned 38 times. This story is about a God with amazing grace and unfathomable love, tremendous patience, a God who has a strong desire to use his own people to bring more people to himself. And I want you to hear me well this morning. And I want you to know that if you are a runner, the same God who chased Jonah down is the same God chasing you down. And I'm telling you that he is relentless. And so you might as well give up and get on with his program. It'll save you a lot of heartache and a lot of problems. And so with that introduction, let's dive into this book that most scholars agree was written by Jonah himself. Now, I've got a simple outline that will help us kind of walk through this first chapter verse by verse and really investigate why Jonah was running from God. Notice with me, first of all, God's call. It's a very clear call, very clear. Notice in verse 1, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And so the story starts out simple enough. God's word came to Jonah. The mandate is clear. It is unmistakable. Jonah, here's what I want you to do. Go to Nineveh. Preach a message of judgment. Preach a message of warning. God tells Jonah to go and preach against them and their wickedness. Now, Jonah was to go to Nineveh and tell them, in reality, that if they don't turn, they're going to burn. God gives Jonah really that ultimate hellfire and brimstone sermon to preach to Nineveh. Why is that? To turn them off? No. To turn them around. Now, Nineveh, you need to understand a little bit about Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It was a city of well over a million people. God refers to it in the text as a great city. But great, not in the context, in this context, does not mean it's a good city, just means it's a powerful city, a violent city, a large city. The Assyrians were really known for their wickedness and their idolatry. As a matter of fact, Nahum, another prophet in the Bible, called Nineveh the city of blood. They were a very cruel people, a vicious, wicked people. When they captured people, they would pull their lips off. They would cut their hands off. They would skin them alive. Historians tell us that sometimes the Assyrians would take little children and burn them right in front of the eyes of their doomed parents. Historians even give this example, that sometimes they would bury their victims up to their neck in sand and put something in their mouth to prop their mouth open so that all kinds of things would crawl right in. These are brutal people. Wicked people, cruel people. So vicious were the Ninevites that sometimes when cities heard of the approach of the Assyrian Ninevite armies, that the whole city would just commit suicide because of the impending torture coming their way. They would rather die than face the cruel punishment of the Assyrians. These people carried a very nasty reputation. They were proud of it. Matter of fact, history tells us, and on the ruins of the walls of their city, there are engraved graphic pictures of the brutality of the people. And archaeologists tell us in these ancient Assyrian cities that what's engraved on the walls is what those people wanted future generations to know about them. And so they wanted to be known as cruel. vicious, brutal, depraved human beings. You kind of get an understanding of why Jonah didn't want to go there. Jonah had known about the Ninevites, and Jonah hated the Ninevites his whole life. They had plundered and they had killed many Israelites over the years, perhaps even some of his own family and friends. And so when God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go and warn them that they're going to be destroyed by God, by me, if they don't repent, if they don't change their ways, Jonah is disgusted. He is shocked. He can't believe it. These people have been killing, slaughtering, torturing Israelites for years, and now God wants to warn them? Even worse, God, you want to forgive them? To put it into perspective, God calling Jonah to go to the Ninevites was like asking a Jew to go to Hitler after the Holocaust and tell him that God still loved him and everything could be forgiven if he'd repent. It's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. The last thing Jonah wanted for these people was for them to be right with his God. It's a clear call from God. Can I tell you something this morning? Just because something doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. Can I tell you that just because you don't like God's call or you don't understand what God is doing does not give you permission to disobey his call? But Jonah's got some other ideas. Notice with me, secondly, in verse number 3, not only is God's call, but notice Jonah's response. And it's one that's filled with rebellion. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I created a map, and I don't think I sent it to you. Did I send that to you? I did. All right. Put that map up there, Ben. There you go. To get the picture, you got to know where Tarshish is in comparison to Nineveh. And this map will kind of show you visually what we're talking about. When you can tell, when God told him to go to New York City, he went to Los Angeles. Direct disobedience. You can take it off, Ben. Jonah's rebellion was his choice. And really notice how much effort it takes for Jonah to rebel against God. Notice all the verbs. It's Jonah who ran away. He went to Joppa. He found a ship. He paid the fare. He sailed for Tarshish. He's not just having an off day. Jonah, he's in full-out rebellion at this point. And let me interject this. The longer your rebellion from God lasts, the harder it is to get back. You might rebel against God for a day or a week, maybe even a month or two. But if that becomes a year or a decade, it will become a lifetime before you realize it. Every day of rebellion, Warren Wiersbe said, is a plank kicked out on the bridge back to God. The longer your rebellion lasts, the harder it is to get back. That's why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today, if you won't harden your heart, come back to God. All you have for sure, anyways, is today. But Jonah had some different plans. I love it that it says that Jonah found a ship. I don't know if he pulled out his iPhone and Googled it or found it online or the white pages. I don't know. Somehow, someway, he found a boat that's going in the opposite direction. And you make no mistake about it, if you don't want to do what God wants you to do, you will always find a ready way to do what's wrong. And yet, how many times in your life and mine, how many believers think that ready always means right? How many times have I heard well-intending Christians say something like this? Well, look, everything's just fallen in place. This happened, and that happened, and this happened, and it proves that God wants me to do this. It's got God's thumbprint all over it because everything just happened to fall into place. Be very careful with that. The enemy of your soul will always have a boat ready going in the opposite direction of God. Ready does not always mean right. Ready does not always mean the will of God. And so why does Jonah choose to rebel against God? Why is he disobeying God? Two reasons. Number one, he's a racist. And number two, he's a realist. He hates these people for who they are and what they did. He doesn't think that they deserve any kind of mercy or salvation from God. But he's a realist because he knew that if he went into this city and he started preaching about how wicked they were and how sinful and despicable and warped they were and how God was going to kill them, he knew that there was a real chance, a real probability that they would show him the torture chambers up close and personal. Let's be honest, that doesn't sound too good to any of us. And Jonah's kind of like us. He hates them and he fears them. But you know what God is doing? God is showing his tremendous, unconditional love for humanity. After all that these Assyrian people had done, even after all of the wickedness they had shown, God is still giving them one more opportunity to come to him. And the Bible makes it so clear that God loves the world. The first verse you ever memorized, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10 lays it out very clear, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew, and there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The ground is level at the cross, and it's often said. God doesn't play favorites with any group of people, no matter their color, their culture, their denomination, or even their level of depravity. God has a tremendous love for all people. And you may think that you've gone too far, or you've been too bad. I'm here to tell you that that is not correct. It's not correct. But while God is showing his passion for people, Jonah is showing his disdain for them. One of Jonah's favorite thoughts, I'm sure, one of his fondest thoughts is thinking about how these Ninevites would be tortured for all of eternity. He loved that thought. He didn't want to see them saved. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, that's terrible. How selfish of Jonah. But I wonder, do we realize that anytime we Christians refuse to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, then at that point in time, we too have a Jonah-type attitude. Sometimes we look at people and what people have done, and we think, man, they don't deserve God's forgiveness. They don't deserve a chance. It's amazing, but Jonah was far more judgmental than God. And while God had the right to judge, he didn't, and Jonah had no right to judge, but he did. We've all played Jonah from time to time, if we're honest. And so Jonah rebels against God. He becomes a man on the run. God said go left, he goes right. God said go east, Jonah goes west. God said go to Nineveh. He says, I'll go to Tarshish. These cities are very important. They're the only two cities mentioned in this book, and that is for good reason. Nineveh in the book of Jonah represents the will of God. Tarshish represents the will of man. And you need to listen to me very carefully. Every day of your life, you are going to one of those two cities. You are either going in God's direction or you're going in your direction. And God may allow you to choose, but remember this, every time you choose Tarshish over Nineveh, it's going to cost you. As a matter of fact, in verse number 3, when he found that boat going to Tarshish, it says that he paid his fare. I love what Chuck Swindoll said. Chuck Swindoll said, whenever you run with God, he pays the fare. But when you run from God, you pay the fare. Rebellion will always cost you. We see God's call. We see Jonah's response to that call. God's call is clear. Jonah's is rebellious. Notice God's pursuit. Verse 3 tells us that what Jonah thought he was running from. Did you catch that when we read it? It's mentioned two times. That phrase, from the presence of the Lord. He thinks somehow if he can just go in the opposite direction as far as he could go, that maybe, just maybe, he'll get far enough that God will just leave him alone. And God will somehow change his mind. Oh no. What's crazy is that Jonah would have known Psalms 139. It was used in the public worship services where King David said in Psalms 139, I'm paraphrasing, he said, where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? David said, if I ascend up to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. He said, if I take up wings, and I fly in the morning, and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. David said, even there your hand leads me, you're there. Maybe you're here this morning. God brought you here because you're in a place in your life where you're trying to run from the presence of God. Maybe it's an addiction you're holding on to. Maybe it's a relationship that's against God's best for you. Maybe that God has given you a clear call and you think it's too big. I don't know what it may be in your life, but do you really think you're going to get away from the presence of our omnipresent God? And yet when you rebel against God and your heart gets so hard and your mind can get so messed up that you begin to think you can do things that you cannot do. Oftentimes we don't call it running from God. We'll say we're, you know, taking a break from church, or we're running from our job, but we're really rebelling against God. In reality, we're running from God. And so what is God going to do with Jonah, who's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea? He's going the opposite direction of where God told him to go. Do you think God is going to have the mindset of, fine, just do whatever you want to do? You know, you really hadn't been the best prophet anyways, and I've been thinking about replacing you. Good to have you off the payroll. Glad you're gone. Not at all. God's not done with Jonah by a long shot. God's going to pursue Jonah, but he's going to do it in a way that he does not expect. Notice in verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. God just created a storm and hurled it right at Jonah. You go the opposite direction that God wants you to go, you ought to expect some storms in your life. The same God who steals and calms the storms in the life of submissive Christians is the same God that can create storms in the life of rebellious ones. Notice in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares, that's the cargo, that were in the ship into the sea to lighten the boat of them. So you've got sailors who are afraid in a storm. That's like saying you got a taxi cab driver who's scared of traffic, or a cowboy who's scared of a horse. This has to be a major catastrophic storm. They have to think they're goners, and so they take their paycheck, literally, the cargo. They're throwing it overboard. It's costing them big time to have Jonah on board. And boy, is there not a great lesson there for you and I, that those who run from God always hurt other people other than just themselves. You run from God, and you're going to hurt those that are close to you and around you. Family and friends will be hurt by the shrapnel of your life when you're running from God. Who gets hurt? Who gets affected? It isn't just you, but your kids do. Your parents do. Your siblings do. Your in-laws do. Your friends do. The wounds and the hurt and the heartache that you're causing is going to spread like an uncontrolled cancer. These sailors have tried everything to save the ship. All hands are on deck except one pair. Who's missing? It's Jonah. Notice in verse 5, that Jonah's going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Don't you want to kill him? Here are people, they're fighting for their lives and his, and he's sleeping. Running from God is exhausting. Notice in verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Here's a two-word sermon that some of you need this morning. Wake up. Wake up. Running from God is not working for you. Isn't it interesting that you've got pagan sailors who have to plead with the prophet of God to pray? He's more concerned about people perishing than Jonah is. It's kind of like the story I heard. I remember the story of a ship that was sinking in the middle of a storm, and the captain called out to the crew, and he says, does anybody here know how to pray? One man stepped forward, and he said, oh, yes, sir. He said, yeah, I know how to pray. I know how to pray. Captain said, wonderful. You pray while the rest of us put on life jackets. We're one short. But Jonah didn't want to pray. Jonah and God really aren't on good terms right now, are they? Notice in verse 7, and they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, lots would be like dice, if you will. They were little rocks with yes or no on them, and God used those lots in this instance to show the problem. The problem's Jonah. Today, of course, we don't cast lots. We have the Holy Spirit. He abides within us. It's not necessary. We have a way, better way of discernment and getting direction from God, but God used them here. Verse 8, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what of what people are thou? They're saying, you're the source of the problem. Man, we're fixing to go to the bottom of the ocean for you. You better tell us why. What is your problem? They're all over him. They're upset. Verse 9, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Which one, Jonah? The one which hath made the sea and the dry land. He said, what? He said, I'm a Hebrew. No, the other part. I worship the Lord. No, the last part. The one who made the sea and the dry land? Bingo. That's the God we need right there. The God who made the sea and the dry land. Notice their response in verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. Underline that. Said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. If you go back in verse number 5, verse 5 says they're afraid. Now they're exceedingly afraid. They're afraid of the storm, verse 5. But they're exceedingly afraid of a powerful God. Jonah, are you crazy? Why would you do this? And then notice lastly, it leads to my last point, is surrender. Verse 11 says, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea is wrought, tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now we might read that and we might think, oh, how noble of Jonah. Hero. He's come in. He's going to save them. He's going to sacrifice himself for them. But what should Jonah have done? I'll tell you what he should have done. He should have said, excuse me for a moment, fellas. Gone over to another part of the deck, got down on his face and cried out to God, God, I give. God, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Why have I done this? Your ways are best. Your ways are good. Forgive me, God. I'll go to Nineveh. I'll obey you. He should have poured out his heart in repentance to God. And you know what would have happened? I'm sure the wind would have stopped, would have calmed down. The sea would have become calm. But Jonah doesn't do that. What does Jonah say? He says, throw me into the sea. The storm will stop. You know what he's really saying? What Jonah's really saying is, I'd rather die than do what God wants me to do. Now, I'd rather die than turn around and go to Nineveh. He stops running in that sense, but he does not start repenting. And unfortunately, there are some people that you know and that I know who have died and will die in this condition. They die getting what they wanted the most, their own way. And most of the time, that means they don't have to repent. And most of the time, it means they don't have to make things right. And how did these men respond to Jonah's request? Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. They cared more for Jonah than Jonah cares for himself. But they realize they're fighting a losing battle. It becomes too much. And so the Bible says, but they could not, for the sea was wrought. I mean, it's the sea is angry. It's mad. This is a catastrophic storm. You see what God is doing? Verse 4, you got a great wind. Verse 11, the sea's getting rougher and rougher. Verse 13, it's getting worse. It's getting wilder. It's kind of like God's pursuit. Oh, he'll chase. He'll pursue. And he'll do everything he can to turn you around. I wonder this morning, some of you are listening to me right now and you're running from God. I wonder how bad do the storms have to get in your life before you decide, I need to repent. I need to make this thing right. I need to obey God. Well, for Jonah, no time too soon. Notice in verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased you. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Listen, if you are running from God this morning in some capacity, can I tell you something as sincerely as I possibly can? Today, you can get down on your knees on the deck of the boat that's taking you in the opposite direction of where God wants to take you, repent before God and give up. And watch God's hand move in your life and bless your life. Or you can keep going your own selfish way. The choice is yours, but I'm telling you, it's only going to get worse. Why? Because God hates you? Absolutely not. Because God is crazy about you. God loves you so much that He cannot allow you to stay where you are. I'll close with this. When you're running from God, there's at least three things we know. Number one, your true heart will be revealed. It will be vividly on display for you to see. Now, God already knows your heart, but He'll reveal it to you and sometimes others around you. Number two, we know this, that bad things are going to happen. When you read this chapter, you realize that every step Jonah took away from God, that he's going down. Did you notice the word down? He went down to Joppa. He went down into the boat. He gets thrown down into the water. Next week, we'll see it next Sunday. He'll go down into the belly of the whale. Every step you take away from God is taking you down. Thirdly, we know this when you're running from God. In that running from God, that success just isn't possible. Jonah could run, but he couldn't hide. Neither can you. Neither can I. Remember this, God loves you way too much to leave you alone. Max Lucado wrote this. He said, if you're 1,000 steps from God, all you have to do is stop and turn around and take one step, and God will take 990 other steps and embrace you. This is the message of the gospel. We run, God chases. Sin runs, grace chases. So together, let us stop long enough to let Him catch us. John Phillips gives this illustration. He said, imagine a sailor out at sea caught in a fierce storm. Of course, that's easy to imagine. Jonah's fresh on our mind. The wind howls, the waves crash against the boat, and the sailor frantically tries to navigate through the chaos. In a moment of fear and desperation, the sailor decides to abandon the ship, jump overboard, hoping to find safety on land. But as the sailor struggles in the treacherous waters, they realize that they're even more lost, vulnerable than before. The storm rages on, and without the protection of the boat, the sailor is at the mercy of the elements. In their haste to escape danger, they put themselves in an even more perilous situation. John Phillips says, even in the same way, when we choose to run from God, we're like the sailor jumping overboard in the midst of a storm. We may think that by distancing ourselves from God, we can escape difficulty or hardship, but in reality, we're only drifting further away from the peace, security, and guidance that comes from being in a relationship with Him. Just as the sailor realizes their mistake and longs to return to the safety of the boat, so too we can recognize our need to repent and come back to God. He is our refuge in times of trouble, our anchor in the stormy seas of life. No matter how far we may have strayed, God is there, ready to welcome us back into His loving embrace. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning,